At one point in my life, my dad decided that he was going to begin taking my brother and I out and spending some son and dad time, and he was going to teach us things about what it meant to become a man. And he decided to do that by taking us to a really nice restaurant. And so he took us to the restaurant. It was a steak restaurant. And he said, "Son, order whatever you want. Get whatever you want to eat, and I'm going to pay for it. We're going to talk about becoming a man." And I was young at the time. I ordered a hamburger, but it was the best one I've ever eaten. My brother's older, and so he knew that when you go to a steak place, you order a steak. So he ordered a steak, and it was great. And we had a great time. And I just have come to really cherish the moments where my dad carved out some time and really spent time with me and talking to me about what it meant to become a man and how to be a man and all of the things that go with that. But listen, when that check came, I will never forget. I had had just a good time, and the check came, and the waiter brought it over to my dad, and he opened it. And as a child, I don't know why, because I had no idea the value of a dollar. But for some reason, I would always peek, because I always wanted to know what the bill was. So this time, I peeked. And see, my dad had caught on to this. And so there were times when we'd be out as a family eating out at a restaurant, and he would hide. You know how you did when you were trying not to let the kid cheat to you in math? And you would put your hand up like that, you know. Well, he would hide the bill. Well, he forgot to do it this time. And I peeked. And it was three digits, y'all. Three. Over $100. Now, to a child, do you know how much $100 is? It's like $10 million. And I go, oh. And I look at my brother. He didn't peek. He was always the good one. And it's $100. And you know that hamburger tastes a little bit better after I saw how much it cost. And you know, I think that's a little bit what the pastor is talking about in his little note that he wrote in the bulletin. Sometimes we forget how much freedom costs. We're kind of like that child sitting at the table, enjoying everything. Eating the French fries, drinking as many refills as you can drink, enjoying life. Forgetting the cost of it. I'll never forget seeing that bill and being shocked and thinking to myself, wow, this is an awesome place. And I want to remind you this morning, again, as I said in the prayer, whether you were born here or whether you're an immigrant here, you live in a great place, the United States of America. Here we are on Memorial Day weekend. I want to speak to you a little bit about Memorial Day weekend. Specifically, the title of this message is Life and Freedom at the Cost of Death. And I want to share with you, if you have your notes there, you see I want to share with you three things about the purpose of Memorial Day. First, the purpose of Memorial Day is to remember the cost of freedom. Now, when you came into the campus this morning, you probably saw 38,000 American flags that were planted yesterday. And the purpose of those is very significant. The purpose is that every single flag represents a Texan that has given their life for our freedom since the founding of the Republic. And so part of the purpose of Memorial Day is to remember the cost of freedom. I hope that today when you leave from this place and you drive through whatever exit you may be driving through and you look at the sea of American flags, that you will remember the cost of freedom. Another purpose of Memorial Day is to honor those who paid that cost. You and I are here today singing, praying, worshiping, studying the Word of God, because somebody gave their life for our freedom. And we should honor the people that do that. If you are interested in a very practical way to do that, tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. here at the church, there will be a Memorial Day service. You're welcome to come. You're encouraged to come. You're invited to come and to honor those who have paid the cost. A third reason for Memorial Day is to confront our complacency. Isn't it true that we can be lulled into a passive misunderstanding of the freedom that we have, the life that we have as Americans? I want to encourage you to refuse to take that for granted. I want to ask you this morning to make a commitment to live a life that honors the courage of all of our veterans, those who are still alive, those who have paid the ultimate cost. Courage. Let us live a life of courage as we seek to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. You know, courage is not the absence of fear. Did you know that? Courage is not doing something without fear. Courage is experiencing fear and doing the right thing anyway. You know, somebody who had a lot of courage is the character Moses. He's the character who God called and said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to be a part. I want you to be an integral part. I want you to be my right-hand man as I set my people free. So we're talking about freedom this morning, and I want to invite you to open to Exodus chapter 12. Because although Memorial Day is a day for us to think about life and freedom at the cost of death as Americans, do you understand how closely our spiritual story mirrors that? And we're going to be studying that this morning in Exodus chapter 12. Memorial Day is very similar to the final, the 10th plague. Now, if you don't know this story, let me encourage you to go back into Exodus and just read from the beginning. But God's people found themselves in slavery, in literal slavery. They were in slavery in Egypt to Pharaoh, and they had prayed and prayed, and they had cried out and cried out, and they were looking for God to deliver them. And so God called Moses. You remember the story of the burning bush? That's where this story begins. He says, Moses, I want you to go and I want you to be my tool. I want you to be my instrument in releasing my people from slavery. And so he goes and they have the first plague and the Pharaoh says, I will not let these people go free. Then you have the second plague and Pharaoh still says, I will not let these people go free. And so as each plague builds on one another, the intensity and the power of the plague grows and grows and grows. And so finally in Exodus chapter 12, we get to the 10th and the final plague. And that is the plague of the death of the firstborn in all of the land. And so here's what God tells Moses to communicate to the people of God. He said, I want you to take an animal that's perfect and without blemish. I want you to bring it into your home. I want you to keep it for a certain number of days. And when those days have expired, I want you to slaughter that animal. And I want you to take the blood from that animal and I want you to take it and paint your doorpost with it. Because what's going to happen on that night is the angel of death is going to come through the land. And every single home that does not have the blood of that sacrifice painted on the doorpost is going to experience the plague. And he begins to talk to them about what to expect and how precisely this is supposed to be carried out in Exodus chapter 12. And he says, I want you to do this with your belt on. I want you to do this ready to run to freedom. Because I'm releasing my people from slavery. And so Moses does that. Memorial Day is extremely similar to this final plague in a number of ways. One of the things that we learn from Exodus chapter 12 is that God was meeting a real need. God was meeting a true need. God's people were in slavery. And they're crying out to God. And if there's one thing that I want to just shape your mind with this morning, if there's just one thing that I could get you to understand, it is that God meets real needs. And we see that in the scripture. We see that all the way back in Exodus when God calls Moses in that burning bush and he says, I have seen their misery, I've heard their cries, and I'm here to meet their need. But I want to tell you something this morning. God is absolutely in the business of setting people free from slavery. But God is not just in the business of setting people free from slavery. And as we think about this story in Exodus chapter 12, I want to ask you this question. What is your need? More than likely, you are not physically in slavery. But I doubt that there's a person that walked in this sanctuary this morning, in this auditorium, in this worship center. I doubt that there's a one of us that walked in here who has no needs. We're human beings. We're fallen in nature. We're living in a complex world in difficult circumstances. It is It is but given that you and I are going to have needs. So here's what I want to say to you this morning. If the Israelite people, if the Hebrew people had the courage to stand before God and cry out to them to meet their need, what's keeping you? What is your need? Is it a relational need? Is it a spiritual need? Is it a financial need? I want you to understand that God is a God that meets needs. That's one of the important things for us to catch about this event in Exodus chapter 12, is that God met a true need. The second thing I want you to understand is that this event was initiated by the Lord. The Israelite people didn't force God to do anything. It is the nature of God to set people free. It is the nature of God to desire that people experience life and that people experience freedom. Listen, in the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam and Eve, the scripture doesn't say, and he breathed into their nostrils the breath of death. It says that he breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. And I want you to understand something this morning. If you're wondering, what does God want with me? Here's what he wants. He wants you to have life. He wants you to walk and have your being in freedom. He doesn't want you addicted to things. He doesn't want you weighed down by things. He wants you to experience the kingdom of God. That's what he wants. This was God's idea. And this event, these plagues, they were initiated by God. They met a true need. They were initiated by God. And they required the application of blood. Look with me, if you would, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. Here's what the scripture says. It says, they will take some of the blood. This is from the sacrifice. They will take some of the blood and they will put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat the sacrifice. So let me help you to understand something this morning. If you've never studied this story before, let me help you to understand something. They were to take the sacrifice, they were to slaughter it. They were to take the blood and apply it to the doorposts. And I want you to just think with me if you can. Imagine the tragedy that would have happened if they had done everything correctly. If they had taken the perfect, unblemished animal and brought it into their home. If they had done exactly that they were prescribed to do. They had kept it X amount of days. They had cared for it and on and on and on. And then faithfully they did a very difficult thing, and they slaughtered this animal. And they didn't take the blood and apply it to the doorpost. Because the point that God was making was that you're to take the blood and apply it to the doorpost. And when I see the application of that blood, I will know that this household belongs to me. And the angel of death will pass over. And you will experience life and freedom. What if they had accomplished the sacrifice and failed to apply the blood to the doorpost? Is the sacrifice sufficient? Absolutely. But it wasn't effective because it wasn't applied to the home. That's what would have happened. And so this event absolutely met a need. This event absolutely was initiated by the Lord. But this event required not just the blood of the sacrifice, but the application of the blood of the sacrifice. That is the point in verse 7, that you're to not only make the sacrifice, but you're to apply the blood to the household. Another thing that we learn about this event is that this event brought life and it brought freedom. If you're making notes, as you write those down, look with me in verse 13. It says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This event brought life. Now, did it bring death? Absolutely. But to the people that had applied the blood of the sacrifice to their doorpost, this event brought life for them. It spared their life. Not only did it bring life, but it also brought freedom. Look with me, if you would, in verse 31. And then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night. This is after the plague has occurred. This is after the angel of death had visited the land of Egypt. and all of these individuals and animals had died, it says, then he, the Pharaoh, summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people. Get out of my land, is what he's saying. Both you and the people of Israel, go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, take your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. You know what Pharaoh was saying there? Gone get. That's what Pharaoh was saying. He's saying, I've had enough. I am no match for the power of your God. I am no match for the holiness of your God. I cannot withstand the power of your God. I don't want any more. I tap out. I'm done. I can't keep this up. Take you, your brother, all of your people, all of your animals, and go. You see, that event brought life, and it also brought freedom. Now, we're here celebrating Memorial Day weekend, thinking about the life and freedom that came at the cost of death. And do you see in Exodus chapter 12 the similarities for the people of God? That in a sacrifice, the people of God receive life and they receive their freedom. One more thing I want to say about this event. It mirrors the gospel. It mirrors the gospel. You see, Memorial Day and the significance of it looks an awful lot like the last plague. Life and freedom at the cost of death. But the last plague looks an awful lot like the gospel. Life and freedom at the expense of death. Do you know that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was accomplished so that you could have life and freedom? It wasn't to restrain you. It wasn't to constrict you. It wasn't to prove to you how wretched of a sinner you are. It is to liberate you. And I want to take some of these scriptures because if you're made notes, you've probably caught a couple of words: death, application, life, freedom. And I want to read to you a couple of scriptures. I'll call them out to you. You can make notes and go back and study them later on. But I want you to see just how insanely close this last plague that we've been studying in Exodus chapter 12, how close it is to the gospel. And so here, I'm going to read to you a little bit about the death. The death being necessary. Now, you understand, when you look in the New Testament, you can almost turn to any page and find a quote, a scripture about the death of Jesus. So I'm just going to read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, talking about the cross. So Jesus was crucified on the cross himself, and he bore our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, that's one of the things that we do when we come over here and celebrate baptism. Because baptism is an important statement to the people of God. That every person here who's been baptized, every person who's baptized in these waters is saying that I have died to my old self. My sins that have been placed on Christ, I'm repenting of them, I'm turning from them, and I'm coming out of that water like Jesus made me, a new creature. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now let me read to you also an important part of this teaching of the gospel, which is the application of the blood. Now, just like the sacrifice in the Old Testament was sufficient for everybody, so the death of Christ is also sufficient for everybody, but the blood must be applied. In other words, if you're sitting here today, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never turned from your sin and said, oh Lord, would you save me? Would you be my Lord? Would you be my leader? Would you be my master? Would you forgive me of my sins? I want you to know something. That the blood of Jesus, the cross, the crucifixion is the only sacrifice you need. It is sufficient. But if it hasn't been applied to your life, then you have some business to do with God today. This scripture is found in the Old Testament in the book of Joel. It's also found in Acts chapter 2. It's also found in Romans chapter 10. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's a sacrifice. The sacrifice must be applied to your life. And when it is, we have two benefits. Just like in Exodus chapter 12, we have life. Do you remember memorizing John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The sacrifice is sufficient, and it is for life. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus says, so that you might have life, and you might have abundant life. Not just a little life, not just some life, not just a small quantity or a small quality of life, but he has come that we might have abundant life. What would that look like for you this morning? For you to leave this morning having abundant life. But not only is the sacrifice to secure for us life, but also freedom. Let me read to you from a couple of passages in Romans. I'm going to read to you first from the 6th chapter of Romans. I'm going to read for you from the 7th chapter of Romans. Now, we're still navigating this mirror-like similarity between the last plague and the gospel. The story of Jesus, where he frees us and he liberates us from sin. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read to you verses 20 through 23. Here's what it says. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you were caught up in sin, so you had nothing to do with righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things from which you are now ashamed? In other words, you used to be over here. You used to be a slave to sin. And what was the fruit of that? Bitterness, rage, self-destruction? What is the fruit of being caught in slavery to sin? But now that you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For as the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me read to you one more, Romans chapter 7. If you're making notes, this is verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Again, the theme of freedom. This morning we're talking about life and freedom at the cost of death. And we know as we drove in this morning and we saw 38,000 American flags that we have life and freedom today because of the death of soldiers who died fighting for our freedom. And we looked in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12 and we saw that at one point in God's people's history, there was this important sacrifice and the blood was to be put on each of the doorposts of the home. So when the angel of death passed over, they too could experience life and freedom at the cost of death. And now we've looked at the fact that that mirrors so well the gospel that is relevant to all of us in the worship center this morning. Because once again, the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice without blemish, Jesus Christ himself on the cross, gives us life and freedom at the cost of death. Now you see this morning there are three things left to say. The one is the key, second is the question, and then finally the challenge. The key this morning, I think, for all of the understanding that we need to have, the key that I want you to write down, I want you to understand, and here's why. Because your eternal destination hinges on your understanding and what you do with this key. And I'm not over-exaggerating. I'm not overstating. I'm telling you that your eternal destiny hinges on what I'm about to say and the way that you respond to it. Now, that's a big statement. I understand it. And I understand the weight of it. Here's the key. Personal application of the blood of Jesus. You must take the sacrifice and you must apply it to your personal life. Just like in the Old Testament, when that household slaughtered that animal, they had to take the blood and they had to paint the doorpost. They had to apply the blood to their home, or the angel of death was coming. Listen, I'm telling you this morning, the cross is sufficient to forgive you, but it must be applied to your personal life. I can't be saved for you. Your mama can't be saved for you. Your grandpa that was a Southern Baptist preacher couldn't be saved for you. The person that came with you this morning that you're sitting right next to that loves you so much, they can't be saved for you. It takes a personal application of the blood of Jesus. That's the key. You can probably anticipate the question. The question is, have I applied the death and resurrection of Jesus to my life? Have I gone from understanding the gospel to applying the gospel? In other words, we can know the information of the gospel, but it never changes our lives because we don't surrender ourselves to it. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you applied the blood of Christ to your life? Have you said, Lord, I know of your sacrifice, and I want to apply it to my life? You know, our church is pretty serious about this stuff. We're pretty serious and passionate about people understanding the gospel and people given the chance to respond to the gospel. We're so passionate about it that we have a place, we have a room. And this room is like bigger than my house, y'all. The Connection Center. I'm talking about, we are devoted to this stuff. The Connection Center is a place for people to go. They listen to the sermon. They sing the songs. The lyrics that they're singing penetrate their heart. The scripture that we're studying buries down deep in their soul. And they say, God is at work in my life. I must do something about this. What do I do? There's 900 people in here. How do I respond in front of 900 people to the gospel? Well, we understand that some of you are introverts. And you don't want to get up in front of 900 people. So sometimes we have altar calls and invitations where you can come and respond. But there's a place called the Connection Center. Listen, this place is devoted to people responding and processing what God is doing in their heart. So I'm pleading with you this morning. If you have never personally responded to Jesus, if you've never applied the sacrificial blood of the cross to your life, would you please go to the Connection Center when we finish? It is just right out of these doors. It's literally underneath where all of you are sitting. You just go out and turn in, and they're ready. All you have to do is say, I need to respond to the gospel. And they will walk with you. They'll pray with you. They'll give you some resources. They'll help you. But I want you to understand this morning that we are totally committed to teaching you that the sacrifice is sufficient, but for it to be effective, it has to be applied to your life. That's the question. Now, for those of you who have responded, there's a challenge. Because who all would hear if one person in 900 was committed to spreading this message? So the challenge is this. Who do you know that needs to understand this truth? Who do you know? Who do you know this morning that needs to understand that Jesus didn't just die on the cross, but that he died and we must receive that forgiveness? Do you know of somebody who's never heard of the sacrifice of Jesus? You say, well, surely everybody in Houston understands the sacrifice of Jesus. incorrect. Now, I'm Baptist, so I don't bet. But if I were a betting Baptist, I would bet you that we could walk not a quarter mile from this place and find a soul that doesn't understand the gospel. And we trick ourselves into thinking, everybody around me understands the gospel. Everybody in my home, everybody at my work, everybody on my street, everybody at my church. We trick ourselves into thinking, everybody around me knows. Not everybody does. Who do you know that needs to hear about the sacrifice of Jesus? Who do you know that thinks that if they just intellectually believe that Jesus died on the cross, that's all they need to do, and they're going to go to heaven when they die one day? That's a false gospel, because the blood of Jesus must be applied to their life. They must surrender their life to the Lordship of Jesus. They must turn from their sin, and they must say, oh God, I surrender my life to you. Save me, Lord. Intellectual a belief in the existence of Jesus does not save us. If it did, Satan himself would be saved, because he intellectually believes in the existence of Jesus. Would you take that challenge? Would you decide today that you have tasted the joy and the beauty and the salvation that is in God, and that it is so good that you want somebody else to share in it with you? Now, if you've responded to the gospel, I'm asking you to make that commitment. Can you think at this moment of one person that needs to respond to the gospel and needs to take that glorious blood of Jesus and apply it to their life? One person. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar and pray and intercede for that person. The one person in your life that needs to move from understanding the sacrifice to applying the sacrifice. I'm going to invite you to come forward and pray.